A little quote I want to read. This is out of Spurgeon's Spurgeon's Sorrows. How then do we tell the difference between the gift of sadness and the trauma of circumstantial depression? In his acclaimed book, The Noonday Demon, An Atlas of Depression, Andrew Solomon answers, grief is depression in proportion to circumstances. Grief is depression in proportion to circumstances. In other words, there should be that time of grief. There should be that period. It's the circumstances say that there should be that type of grief. We know that with the death of a loved one, the Sizers and Gary Harloff are experiencing that this week. There's true grief. The circumstances say so. While depression is grief out of proportion to circumstances, depression is grief out of proportion to circumstances. You know, with true depression, you know, someone who's suffered great loss, you want to be careful how you tell them. Someone just gets a notice. They got a pink slip. Their job of 20 years, they just got a pink slip. You don't have to worry about that, Brother Leonard. Brother Leonard hints at retirement. What do? They give him a raise. So he's not going to get a pink slip. But someone gets a pink slip. The job that they use to take care of their family, to pay for their kids' education, pay for the house they live in, and that's all going through the mind. You don't walk up to them and say, "Hey, didn't God say He's going to provide all your needs according to His riches and glory?" Well, cheer up, man. You know, allow that process of grief to take place. But the depression and grief out of proportion to circumstances is fundamentally what Martin Lloyd-Jones is doing with his book, is setting the stage of what our true circumstances are. And therefore, it ought to dictate then the degree of grief and how it relates to that. And what our circumstances are again, that speaking to ourselves, the promises of God, stirring up these type of things. You know, I think of that customer I had who was losing sleep because of fear of the future. Although health-wise, financially, everything else in life was set in order, yet depression, you know, chronic depression even, to such a degree that robbed her of sleep. That is where it's out of proportion. The grief is out of proportion to the circumstances. Well, last week we were looking at one thing, and that is the fear of the future. And we said, just got started in feelings, right? That's what Kevin said. We don't have to do this chapter because Pastor Fred's been preaching on it for years now. But I will say this, you know, I mean, for those of you who are news buffs, I'm finding myself withdrawing a little bit more and more from news because I feel like remember Fiddler on the Roof when one of the few people who read in the town would bring a newspaper and he'd read them about the news. He's reading about the revolution taking place and the government trying to squash him. And he's reading about this war and then the edict that came to the Jews that they were going to have to move. And the one man said, "Don't you ever bring us good news? I'm just reading what the paper says, you know." But if we look at the news and what's going on around us, there is this sense of losing heart. You know, Pastor Danny on Friday having cooking some burgers, can't get propane gas anywhere. You know, Lauren, you went to like 15 different places, was it? Something like 15 looking for a can of propane. But these are little things on the edges that are changing. I mean, better to run out of propane than to have a baby with dietary needs that need that formula that's out. I mean, there's actually hospitalizations taking place now from babies not getting the formula that they need. You think this is the United States of America? There's babies that don't have the nutrition they need. So there's a number of things that are going on. Of course, we have the war in Ukraine. We have all the confusion going on within our society. And then you have the threatenings. I think China did their most aggressive flyover, a bomber over Taiwanese space just yesterday. And it's all this probing and testing and threatening. And we live in a precarious time, a very precarious time. And I say all that to say this, that we probably have a new time. We've arrived at a time where we, at least for the last generation, we probably have more concern of the future than others have in this, like at least since World War II, perhaps. And so, but we want to remember these words. Pastor Debney spoke them to me months ago when we were talking about something. Is we want to be aware. We want to be have enough information to be thoughtful and prayerful, but we don't want to despair. You know, aware without despair. Those are our good words to keep in your mind as we look at things, what's going on around us. And even in this morning's sermon, we tend to look at what's going on around us more so than looking at God's word and what his promises are. This section on feelings, and I'm glad Kevin brought out that it's true. You know, Pastor Fred and what we've heard from for years has always proclaimed that we go by God's word and not by our feelings. But yet, feelings are there, and they are real, and they are good in their proper place. You know, I think I mentioned that scene of when Alistair Begg was at a church visiting. And okay, well, I want to say, everyone's heard that time, and they're playing. So he goes to this big church, and they had a big countdown clock, 10, 9, and then a fella came out, almost like Monty Hall on Let's Make a Deal, and said, "How do you feel?" And you know, the crowd, and you know. And Alistair Begg said, "How do I feel?" He said, "I feel like kicking the dog is how I feel. You know, I feel miserable. I feel, you know." He goes, "Don't ask me how I feel. Tell me what I know. Tell me what I know." And those are really key words. It's funny in the setting of how he presented it, but that's what us believers need to know. We need to hear. We need to know what we know. We need to hear what we know. And so that's why the Lord gives us his day to hear his word proclaimed yet again. So one of the things we want to do, and I think I did mention last week that R.C. Sproul, when someone would say, "Well, I feel this, I feel that," he goes, "You know, I'm going to write a book." I think it was on one of his Renewing Your Mind programs. So I'm going to write a book titled "The Sensual Christian." The Sensual Christian. Basically, what he was saying is that he hears so often, even in Reformed camp, folks saying, "Well, this is how I feel, and this is how I feel." And, whoa, you know, it dominates, you know. First thing we want to do is acknowledge that feelings are real, that they're really a part of our lives. Again, if you remember, I think I mentioned it last week when Martin Lloyd-Jones says the gospel comes in. It's not just forgiveness of sins, although that's the huge part of it. But the forgiveness of sins is the basis, of course, but then salvation incorporates the whole of man, his mind, his will, and his heart. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, I think we mentioned before, if someone just had the gospel in their mind and there was never this sense of warm affections towards Christ, if there was never this, my eternity has been altered. I was headed for an eternity of hell, but now I got eternal life. If pondering Christ's redemptive work in our lives doesn't produce some sense of affection, some type of feeling, then we need to have our heart checked out, don't we? We need to look back at Christ's work and justification. Joy is an emotion. Joy is an emotion. Rejoicing could be a decision, but joy is an emotion. So the gospel ought to move our hearts from time to time. And of course, those of you, is anyone here ever in the charismatic movement besides my Jose? That's it. Three. Sometimes I relate the stories of life back then, and Pastor Danny just marvels. Wow, that's wild. But a dominant feature of it, how about it, Jose, is that you move with your emotions. Definitely emotions are a key factor there. So you can't go throughout this, the New Testament, without seeing taking a glance at see that emotions, feelings are a major part of one's life. The point that Martin Lloyd-Jones makes going on is that you have to understand that we cannot command our emotions. We can't command our feelings. We cannot produce them at will. You know, we don't wake up in the morning and say, well, today I'm going to be happy, or because of these circumstances, I'm going to be sad. You know how it is when you might share some sad news with somebody. And some folks, you can see in their eye that they're empathetic or sympathetic with you, and you know that they have that emotion within them. Others, you know, you could tell that they're not so engaged. Their heart hasn't been so moved by what you share with them. You can't just force your feelings to be what they are. You often hear folks having crocodile tears. You know, some kids, if they don't get what they want, they give crocodile tears, not real tears at all. The crocodile's not going to weep over munching that little deer got by the riverside, you know. No, I have said, I told my kids, and you've heard me say it, that I always prefer fake pharisaicalism over true misery. And let me qualify that. You know, it's like, don't display your misery to make the rest of us miserable. You know, maybe put a hold on. Now, I put it to the extreme and say, give me a pharisaical smile instead of showing your true misery, you know. And perhaps that's not the best term to use. I know I get a reaction out of some folks. We cannot just dictate our feelings. We're not in command of them. And the third point is that our life has variableness within it. Our life has a lot of change within it. And the primary thing that sees that variableness or change is our feelings. Our feelings will change more than any other things in our life. You know what they say about Cleveland weather if you don't like it?
Wait a couple of hours,
yeah. Of course, my daughter called from Colorado, and they had 90 degree, is this right, 90 degree one day, and snow the next day. So, man, we thought we had change, you know. So, when you think of wide or display, wide feeling change, mood swings, feelings on display, what biblical characters or what narratives come to mind that make you think of someone that displayed one emotion than the other? Susan?
Jeremiah. I just read it this morning. That passage where he praises God, and then says, cursed be the day that I was born, that my father didn't kill me,
Yeah.
Big swing.
That was a big swing. True. Pastor Denny?
Elijah. He's not on at all. He's got lots of confidence in the Lord. But then, was it 1 Kings 19? He's the lonely prophet. There's nobody else. He's God, the only one.
Sharing, despondent. That is like days apart type thing, you know. It's to go from this courageous prophet, you know, and standing strong for the Lord to woe is me. Any others come to mind?
David. Yeah, he's all over the place.
David was. Well, fortunately he was, because he gives us Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? How about John the Baptist? You think John the Baptist? He went from, just lowering the boom on Herod and that, and boldly proclaiming the teaching of repentance, then when he's in prison. And this is the what happens often too, is there's a separation, you know, a separation of fellowship when more time goes by. You know, sometimes we could muster up strength for a moment, but as time goes by and we're given time to consider our lot. You know, John in prison, you know, there. And what's he do? He sends out his disciples. The one, you know, wasn't all that long ago that he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, sees the Spirit descending, all these things. And then go make sure we got the right guy on that one. You know, go see if that he is the Christ, or do we wait for another? And so, yeah, you see these swings. So, I guess I'm saying is that we're in good company. we're in good company when it comes to these mood swings. Now, some changes of moods are obvious, others are not. And, you know, have you ever said to your child, did you wake up on the wrong side of bed? You know, I mean, I grew up next to a wall, so I only had one way to get out of bed. But I don't know. I knew what they meant by that. Folks could either wake up in an unusually happy mood or an unusually sad mood with really nothing really to indicate why that is. But there are times when there's reason for it. It might be a big test or something that's behind or whatever, some other. But a lot of times it's there's no indication. In fact, if you ever woke up, and you did this morning, but if you ever woke up and you're in a sad mood and there's no real reason for it, it is indicative of something. And we'll get into that in a second. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones even says some folks can feel, they actually could feel in their emotions this dark cloud of feelings coming towards them. It's heading their way. It hasn't arrived, but like yesterday when we saw those dark clouds coming, the rain hadn't gotten here yet, but they could feel it coming, and it descends upon them. And these very folks will say, I don't want it. Here it comes. I don't want it, you know, but it comes. And so, well, I do want to interject here that if we do have this sense where we wake up and there's no evident reason why this sense of heaviness or even happiness, even the extremes, is upon us. If we just say, I just feel great. Why is it? I don't know. Just feel great. Or vice versa, the sadness. If that's the case, then it's a really good indicator that the feelings are in the driver's seat. And, you know, we want to have feelings in the car as we go on a trip, you know. But probably not the passenger seat, definitely not the driver's seat. But if you have a van way in the back, you know, maybe the Ellingtons have that. I can remember we had a 15-passenger, and my daughter was in the way back, four rows, two seats, and we were trying to talk, and we finally called each other on the phone and talked to each other. That's where you don't have to put feelings way in the fourth row, but in the back seat. Or how about this? We make the statement, or we hear this statement being said, well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to say that, but that's how I feel. That's how I feel. That's just the way it is, you know. They might feel bitter or angry towards a person. They know they should forgive them in their mind, but they just say, well, I know I shouldn't feel this way, but this is how I feel. As if nothing is going to move those feelings. That's what it is. And, you know, to respond either to our own son, speaking to ourselves or someone else, okay, well, that's how you feel. But you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. You know, if you have a breakdown on the highway, then I got a flat. Yeah, all right, well, let's get off to the side of the road here. You know, you don't have to stay there in that place. So if that is the case, where feelings, well, sorry, that's how I feel. Well, then, again, feelings are in the driver's seat. And again, let's remember the disposition and temperament play a part in this, influencing us. But they don't have to have a controlling factor. That's the one thing we have to remember. These feelings do not have to have a controlling factor. You know, again, you think of the ones, well, that's how I feel. There's other folks that might say, speak their mind and say, you know, I'm just an honest person. I call it the way it is. And they just speak their mind. And, you know, it's ironic. I've found that often folks that who just, hey, sorry, I just speak it as I see it. I speak my mind. You know, those folks don't like others to speak their mind to them. And, you know, I often felt in my heart that these folks should probably use their mind before they speak their mind. And that would be an encouragement to others. So, again, someone that just goes out and says, well, I'm just speaking my mind. Again, feelings are controlling it. They might be speaking their mind, but with no buffer on that, with no filter in which they present it, no sense of wanting to put grace in their words, the emotions or feelings are driving there as well. Now, think of the tormented believers, or at least in their minds, who have ventured in and out of their Christian walk, Christian one day, or 1 week, and maybe not so much as one day and not the next, but 1 week and not the next, all because of their feelings, all because of their feel. Now, this is more in an Arminian camp where the whole process of sanctification and justification gets all muted, and they confuse union with Christ with communion with Christ. And so if their communion is altered at all, their prayer, their reading, or whatever it is, if there's any faltering in that, then they think that obviously the union is gone. There's no union with Christ. That's why they have the altar calls, you know, the repeatedly altar calls come up and dedicate your life to Christ. Well, I've done that. Well, did you rededicate your life to Christ? Oh, and some might say, I rededicated my life. Did you rededicate your life? So I don't know how many rereads you can get throughout life, but and then it might be, well, this time do it from your heart of hearts. Oh, the heart of hearts. Where is that at? It's way in there, you know. Okay, do this from the center of your heart of hearts. Oh, man. There's this heavy weight that comes upon these folks because they don't know if they're in or out of Christ. And it's all dependent upon their feelings. And these are some of the greatest folks, too, to share their faith with others. They get so excited to tell others about Christ, and they'll be sharing their faith and how wonderful Christ is. And then the next week, they'll not want to share with anybody because they don't feel they have anything to share. So feelings are great and essential, but they are not the control. Again, remember, you want to have your mind and your will as the driver and passenger, but the feelings are in the back seat. Now, what are the steps out of this? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, first you have to remove any obvious issue that could be before someone, the obvious cause of joyfulness. And what do you think the obvious cause of not having a sense of joyfulness or these heavy feelings are upon us? Would be an obvious cause? What would be the most obvious cause?
There's some place where you sinned and you forgot to, or neglected to confess it to the Father, so it could be put where it belongs.
That is the most obvious, isn't it? That's right, Joanne. It would be sin in our lives. You know, if someone is at work and he feels he should get a raise and he hasn't gotten it, but he's just going to pilfer money here, and he's a believer. And he really justifies it by saying, you know, I should get paid much more than I do, and they really owe this to me. And I'm just, well, his conscience is picking that up. And this is known sin, thou shalt not steal. And dealing with known sin. If a man's involved in an illicit relationship, and he says, well, I just have this sadness about me and that, and I try to tell my wife about it, and I even mentioned it to my girlfriend. Whoa, you know, record stop. You have to deal with obvious sin to move on. And sometimes what's needed is amputation, what Scripture calls amputation, a removing of an eye or of a right arm. You know, think of it in the overflowing sink. The overflowing sink is the basement. It's overflowing water. You know, like Ray and they, of course, they had a hot water tank. But the sink is overflowing with water. And what do? Well, we go get mops, right? We get mops and we clean it up. But the sink is still overflowing. And do we need more mops? Yeah. More mops might be handy. But better yet, let's turn off the faucet first. Turn off the faucet before we address other issues. And so that's the most obvious thing. If someone breaks God's law and violates God's rules, he will not be a happy person. He'll be a miserable person. So what do we do? Well, we confess it. We acknowledge it. We repent of it. We go to God and ask his forgiveness for it. And then we go and cling to Christ. We hold nothing back. We give him all. And then that verse that we often hear when we do the declaration of forgiveness, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If we confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And the second step, he says, is moving on, is to avoid the mistake of concentrating on feelings. You know, to avoid the mistake of concentrating on feelings. You ever been in a conversation with someone that really is a conversation, it's about a subject that's a waste of time, and you walk away and thinking, well, there's 20 minutes I could have used elsewhere. That's how it is when we give undue attention to our feelings. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, avoid the mistake of concentrating overmuch on your feelings. Now, this is easier said than done, obviously. And the longer someone has been allowing feelings to be in the driver's seat, you know, the thing about feelings is they never seem to tire from being in the driver's seat. The longer feelings are in the driver's seat, the more reluctant they are to give up the driver's seat. I was thinking of our trip from Florida one time and ended up in Kentucky. Shouldn't have been in Kentucky. I won't give up the driver's seat again. No. Now, the thing is, if we go back in our previous chapters and look at why this pull of sin or our feelings are pulling us in that direction, then back there, what do we have? That one sin. Remember, so some of the subjects we already covered, vain regrets, fear of the future, these things. But the feelings are the vehicle that's driving all those other topics we had discussed before. So feelings are always the result of something else. They are not the cause, the result. But if they do, then that's getting things out of order. So now, what do you think some of the reasons are we go by our feelings? Why do we allow them into the driver's seat? What would be the reason we'd even want to be a person that allows such a thing to happen? What do you think?
Pastor Tim?
Feelings are very strong. Mm-hmm. They're very intense, especially for people who are prone to be more passionate. Mm-hmm. And therefore, they feel like the thing that ought to lead you because they're so strong or intense.
Yeah, yeah. So then we're getting back to temperament a little bit. Folks have a certain disposition. Some cultures... the Hispanic culture is more on the passionate side of things, would you say?
I didn't just grow up in it so much, so if it's just in the blood.
Well, what are the Irish? What are the Irish known for? Oh, I didn't even plan this. I have a little Ireland tie on. Yeah, fighting. That's right, Jose. You look at that little angry guy with the Notre Dame Fighting Irish. You know, he's got his dukes up. Yeah, there's that temperament and disposition that goes with it. And the other reason why feelings, they're strong. That's good. Grace?
They come without the accident. They just show up. You don't even have to think about it.
They're uninvited guests. That is true. They are true. And in particular, if you think back to those that see those ominous feelings, those dark feelings, they can see it coming. And they're not inviting them, but they're still in there. And how about the fact that feelings, there's good feelings, too. There's good feelings. You know, I've often said that, I'm sorry, Susan, did you have your hand up?
God gave us feelings, correct?
Yeah, yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah.
Not the way maybe that we have them, but...
Sure.
As you said, they're good feelings, and it's part of God's gift to us. It's just that, they're like a, furnace of horses.
Yeah, yeah. Jesus wept. I mean, yeah, God gave us feelings, and they are good, and they are important, and they are necessary.
And the folks in the Bible, they are weepers and wailers. I always am encouraged by that, but they are really emotional in here.
I don't know about... There's weepers, but I only know of one wailer. Wailers should not be in the plural. Yeah. There's one Jonah, right?
Well, some are paid to be whalers.
Yeah, you're right. I was thinking like Moby Dick whalers. But yeah, you're right. There was the professional whalers. I'm sorry, Joanne.
There's another reason. You have an enemy that because you belong to Christ, he's doing his best, or his little buddies are doing their best to make your life so they can control it. And it's like a giant switchboard. If they know that pushing this button gets you to respond this way in the past, they'll keep pushing the button until you short-circuit the button.
Yeah, that's true. The enemy of our souls knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows reactions. And he doesn't know what goes in our mind. He might interject things, but he knows reactions in that. You know, I can remember this, an old friend of mine who was real sensitive to what he thought other people thought about him. And he would pick up little looks and then, well, that person doesn't like me. Oh, how do you know that? I could tell. And how can you tell? I just don't. There was no indication. It could have even been a person that was helping this one, but they just picked this up that the person didn't like him. And that was, again, just that indicative thing of feelings. And, you know, another interesting thing that's going to be on the next chapter, and that is feelings will wrap themselves up in self-pity as well. And self-pity is an interesting animal. I have it notes for my next chapter, but or the next chapter. But self-pity can produce a known feeling. You know, it's a feeling which someone could wallow in and stay in, and it's a known feeling, and it usually could bring forth pity from others, and that's what self-pity wants. It wants pity from others, so then their pity is what? Affirmed, right? And if they're affirmed, then they're right. And so those feelings, it's interesting how even what's on our unhealthy feelings and ill feelings could become feelings that we're accustomed to and want to have around. You know, you think of the folks who have married a drug addict or an abusive drunkard, and folks say, why do you stay there? Well, it's a known quantity to them. It's known space. And downcast feelings can become that, in particular if it's wrapped up with self-pity. So we have to remember that the Bible is truth. It's not emotional stimuli. And truth comes mainly through what?
Reading and hearing and studying and prayer.
And it's all through here, the mind first, isn't it? The truth is mainly addressed in the mind. So the first instance in a matter, we have to ask ourselves, not how do I feel about this? You know, I always thought it's interesting. I don't know if it's around the world like this, perhaps just affluent countries, but you ever go out to eat and you get a menu, and what do you say to yourself?
What seems good to you?
What do I feel like? You know, well, you don't feel like a burger, and you don't feel like a goose liver sandwich or something like that. Has anyone ever ordered a goose liver sandwich out?
No.
No. Joe's Deli has them on their menu. See, I brought some in for Pastor Dabney, and he wouldn't get close to that stuff. And didn't know what he was missing. But yeah, what do I feel like? I mean, what a crazy thing that, you know, what do we ever ask, let's see the nutritional chart on this too, and what's the most healthy for me, and what'll keep me from running to, well, I am. We say, what do I feel like? And we kind of just read through things until something strikes our emotion. Ah, that feels good. That's what I'm ordering, you know. So we don't, when we approach a matter, we don't want to ask, how do I feel about this? But we have to ask, is this truth? Is this based on something solid? Our feelings are put in the back seat again. Is it true? Do I believe it? Has it gripped me? These are the things we want to ask ourselves. And we must always strive to give feelings their proper place. But control, again, is not that place. We don't want to give undue attention to our feelings. And if we do allow feelings to be in the driver's seat, then we could be sure spiritual depression will follow. Spiritual depression will follow. I have a note here to read from page 115. Let me see if that's... I'm sure it's worth reading, but if it's really worth reading... And the third point that Martin Lloyd-Jones makes in this chapter is that we must recognize the difference between rejoicing and feeling happy. That's what I said before. Joy is a feeling, but rejoicing is a decision, a volitional decision. We see that in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Where is rejoicing? It's not within us. It's in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. And where do the feelings come from? Within. But rejoicing is from without. We're looking outside of ourselves. It's in the Lord. So we don't have to rejoice when we feel like it. We can rejoice because of the truth presented to us. Speak to yourself. This is a theme throughout this book. Speak to yourself. Stir. Am I saying that properly there? Stir. You know, Pastor Dabney pointed out that the words I get wrong, and so does my wife. So I have two people helping me on this. And turning, I usually say churning, and I put turning. This first one's right, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But if I don't consciously go through, think of that first, I'll say churning. So churn with me. So I was doing a voice typing, you know. And it, I said, so turn over there, and it said, C-U-R-A. I thought, ah, there the voice recognizer tells the truth. But we want to stir up that which is within us. Remember, the truths that God's promises, they have a tendency to be heavier and to sink down, and we need to turn them up within us. And
but you also have to put them in the first place.
Well, and that's what you mentioned before. The diet of the Word of God, a diet of meditating on God's Word, fellowship, all the means of grace have to be there. Yeah, you can't go to an empty pot and expect to get something out of it, can you? Yeah, so you want to turn that up. Well, we are going to, let me just read this closing verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That is the pursuit we want to have, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. You know, when you think, I'm going to make mention of the Declaration of Independence, but one of the things we read in there is it's the right to pursue happiness. Well, we have such a much higher calling than that. We're to pursue holiness and righteousness. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let me just ask you, are there any questions or thoughts or objections? Say so now or forever.
You also say before that here, the joy of the Lord.
Say again.
The joy of the Lord.
Yeah.
Say that before God here is your strength.
Yeah.
To borrow, I do that a lot. I try to borrow His joy.
Yeah.
I ask Him for His joy if I don't have it.
Yeah. Oh, that's an. I didn't say it, but you did.
Okay.
Thank you. The joy of the Lord, and look to Him, Lord. I need that joy. And when we reflect on the person of Christ, what He's done in our stead, what He's done on our behalf, what He gives us and what He has in store for us, joy ought to start bubbling. We will receive the joy of the Lord. Let me close our time of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we marvel at Your wonderful promises to us. We marvel at the work of the Spirit. And Lord, sometimes we even marvel at the degree of our own reluctancy to consider You and think about Your promises to us. Oh Lord, give us minds, how we need the Spirit's aid in such an endeavor, how we need the Holy Spirit to guide our feet, to shine the light upon the gospel, to lighten our path, that we walk in a way that brings great joy to our own hearts, but more than that, it magnifies our Savior. As we point to Him and say, this is His doing, and we are thankful for it. Be with us as we continue in worship now, Lord. And again, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.